Thanks so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you, and welcome today to the First Colony Church of Christ, and especially to all of you who've been away on these short-term mission trips. We're really glad to have you back. We really appreciate you going and serving, and I know a big group just got back from Honduras yesterday afternoon. We're really glad to have you back, and thank you. Thank you for your service to Jesus. I'm glad to be back. I've been away here for the last several days. 3 weeks ago today, I was in Israel. 2 weeks ago today, I was in Israel, specifically in the Garden of Gethsemane. Last weekend, actually, I was in Turkey on the island of Patmos, and then also on Crete. In fact, I was in Crete last Sunday morning, and just had a fantastic experience. Had a great time. But glad to be home, glad to see you today, and in fact, I had a chance to witness Katie's baptism in the Jordan River just a couple of weeks ago. But glad to be home and starting a message series today called Got a Question. And here over the next several weeks, we're going to be taking a look, I think, at some questions that really need to be asked and addressed. And today, on this July 4th weekend, with tomorrow, of course, being July 4th, let's talk about do faith and politics mix? Now, the short answer is yes, they do. Everything mixes with your faith. Your faith informs, colors, energizes everything about you. Your faith is not some little box that's a segment of your life that's over to the side that's on a shelf. If your faith is not informing your marriage, there's something wrong with your faith. If your faith is not informing your relationships, there's something wrong with your faith. If your faith doesn't inform your politics, your involvement in some way, there's something wrong with it. Yes, so do they mix? Yes, everything mixes with your faith because it's your biblical worldview that shapes everything about you. So there's a short answer. I'm grateful to be an American. And I do believe that, and I'm a believer in the providence of God. And I believe that America has been providentially blessed by God. Please do not mishear what I'm saying. I'm not saying I believe Jesus is wrapped in an American flag. I do not believe that America is the new Israel. The church is the fulfilled Israel. And the church is transcultural. The church is transnational. And when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees years ago, he says, I'm going to bless all nations through you. But that being said, I'm thankful for where I live. I'm thankful for the freedoms and the opportunities that are ours. But we all wrestle with, how do we relate to our government? How does a believer deal with politics? Politics simply being the way that a government creates and manages its governmental policies and the influencing of those governmental policies. How do we relate to our government? How do we relate to a society where it's more acceptable for a man to have a husband than to pray in Jesus' name in a school building? Now let me start with a question. That is, are you more of an activist or a separatist? And there are really fine believers all across the spectrum here. Some are more separatist. They take the view of, look, I almost view government as evil. I view politics as being something that's so complex and maybe even so corrupt that, and I believe God is in control, and therefore I step back and I just sort of take a hands-off approach. I pray and leave it up to God. Then there are some who are more activists. They believe that believers and churches are tools in the hands of God, and we should even actively endorse particular candidates and tell our church members how to vote, and let's go vote in a block. Well, in my years of ministry, I've worked very hard to not be political. I don't believe that's my job. I believe it's my job and my calling to preach and teach the Bible so that you can make decisions, including your voting decisions, out of your faith convictions and out of your biblical worldview. And today, without endorsing or maligning any particular political party or personality, I'm hopeful that I can share a few insights that may be helpful. First thing I want to put up on the screen is that God is decidedly pro-government. God is pro-government. The longest passage in the Bible that deals with government comes out of Romans 13. Let's read it, okay? Romans 13, starting verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Now, for those of us in America, we sort of have an attitude issue about authority. But let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. And the authorities that exist have been established by God. And consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment to the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. It's the right thing for you to do as a believer. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So God's pro-government. Government provides what? Civil order, peace, a measure of justice, so that good citizens can be protected and wrongdoing citizens can be punished and restrained. Is there a perfect system of government? No. And the Bible doesn't teach that God endorses every particular governmental leader, or that God endorses a particular form of government. But government is of God. It provides peace and order so that there's no chaos. Even a pagan government is better than no government at all. Better than anarchy. All this to say, you may not always appreciate the state trooper and his radar gun. But do you really want to drive on a freeway with no laws where everybody does exactly what they just want to do? You say, no, I want to be able to drive on a freeway where I can do what I want to do. But everybody else, God's pro-government, and it's for your good. And let me just say to those of you who may work in government, let me be one of the few. But let me thank you for your job and for what you do. If you work for the federal, state, local government, you make possible a better quality of life for the rest of us, and we don't really think much about it. But we'd notice it if you weren't around, for sure. And I thank God for what you do. Second observation is that Christians are good citizens. At least we should be. Our default is that we're going to cooperate with our government. We will challenge them if necessary. We will pray for them at all times. There's a fascinating passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 12. It is politically charged. It is emotionally loaded. It happens in the last week in the life of Christ when his enemies are trying to trap him. And here's what happens in Mark 12. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and they said, "Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay this tax or not?" That's a loaded question. The Herodians are pro-Roman. They are pro-government. The Pharisees are anti-Roman government. This is a loaded question. If Jesus says, Yes or no, he's in danger of either losing his popularity, his platform, or his life. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. And then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. And here Jesus teaches us that an allegiance to your government and an allegiance to God are not necessarily incompatible. Give to Caesar what belongs to him, but you ultimately give to God what belongs to God. And on one hand, Jesus is saying that citizens owe a debt to our government. On the other hand, we know that all things ultimately belong to God, and he is our ultimate allegiance and authority. May I read one more scripture? 1 Peter 2. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority." Now, can we stop for a moment? Let that one sink in. Is there any authority that you're under right now? Your parents, your husband, your church, your job, your government, and you just chafe at it. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor." And so we find that Christians are to cooperate with government whenever possible. We're to challenge our government when necessary. Pray for our government at all times. And believers of all people should be above board, honest, good citizens, obeying the laws of our land, paying our taxes, respecting our leaders. Now, what about, though, when we find ourselves in situations where we feel like governmental authorities are leading us in a way that is so vile, so wrong, so ungodly? What do you do then? Third thing I'd like to say is that Christians are ultimately accountable to God. Our submission to earthly authority, our default should be cooperation, but it's limited. But our submission to God is comprehensive. I just read a statement to you a moment ago from the Apostle Peter. But that same Apostle Peter found himself in a situation where he declared these words, and I'm giving you a quote from Acts chapter 5. "We must obey God rather than human beings." And throughout Scripture, you will find examples of people who, get this, who righteously refused to cooperate with the authorities. Not because they had some, bad buck the trend attitude. But consider the Hebrew midwives who defied Pharaoh's order to kill all the male newborns. Or Daniel, who refused the order to stop praying. Or Peter, who wrote these very words, he was ordered to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And he said, "We must obey God rather than man." Christians in our own country have at times defied the government and spoken out in protest on matters of segregation, abortion, homosexual agendas, the place of public prayer. Does the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer mean anything to you? If you were to go to London and walk into Westminster Abbey, at the great west end of Westminster Abbey, they have 10 statues of 20th century Christian martyrs. One of those statues is that of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He is James Dobson's hero. He died at the age of 39. He was executed at Flossenbürg in a concentration camp. One of his books is an absolute Christian classic, The Cost of Discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was, in essence, he was a pacifist. He was a Lutheran pastor, teacher, writer. Even though he died at the age of 39, executed at the age of 39, he left about 10,000 pages of written work. An impressive, impressive man. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was part of what was called the Confessing Church in Germany. He refused to be silent under Hitler. And Bonhoeffer was actually a part of a conspiracy to assassinate Adolf Hitler. He was arrested. He spent 2 years in prison camp. And he was executed. I almost didn't tell that. I don't want to give anybody the wrong idea. And Bonhoeffer wrestled with that. What do I do in the midst of this ungodly, murderous dictator? And he said, I can't do nothing. As Christians, we our default is cooperation. We pray at all times for all of those in authority, that they would be people of character and have the wisdom of God. And listen, my friends, God has often worked through ungodly leaders, you know that, don't you, to accomplish his purposes. Don't think that because, you got the wrong guy in the office, God's handcuffed. God, what was it when Jesus walked into Jerusalem and the people were crying out and somebody said, Jesus, you need to stop those people from singing your praises. And he said, if they shut up, these very rocks will cry out my praises. God can speak through a donkey. He can speak through a rock. He can speak through the wrong person in an office, in a political office. He's not handicapped or limited. Our great God's not handicapped. We cooperate, that's our default. We challenge when necessary. We pray at all times. Let me put up some applications here that I think are important. First of all, I want to remind you that every believer has a dual citizenship. You've got a dual passport. Jesus came and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And yet he also says that you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But as Christians, I want to remind you that you are not, don't have your aim set so low that you forget that your ultimate citizenship is not in this world. If you only have earthly ambitions and earthly dreams, when they do not come about, you'll become surly and sour. You have an eternal destiny. As the book of Hebrews says, you are looking not for the city of man, you're looking for the city of God, whose architect and builder is God himself, and that's your ultimate citizenship. And my friends, the good news that's coming to our culture these days, it's not going to come from Washington. Stop expecting that. You know where it's coming from? It's coming from you. From average, ordinary believers, if there is such a thing as an average, ordinary believer. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. When average, ordinary believers live out the good news of Jesus through your words and through your deeds, wherever God has planted you, that's where the good news is coming. I don't think it ever occurred to the Apostle Paul that the gospel message would be handcuffed because he was living and preaching and teaching under a regime that was not friendly to the gospel message. Yes, you live in this nation. You have a dual citizenship, and you are part of a kingdom whose reign will never end. And I want to remind you that you're part of an international community. In fact, you have more in common with believers in Jesus who are not Americans than you do with Americans who are unbelievers in Jesus. They are your eternal family. transcultural, transnational, all together. And doesn't the Bible say that all nations will come together and there will be singing together? Worthy is the Lamb. Secondly, would you let the peace of Christ rule over the complexities of every political discussion? Have your political discussions. Be involved. Be engaged. You don't have to be a jerk about it. Let the peace of Christ reign over every conversation, even those political ones. One historian has said that many conservative Christians often bring very little to political discussions because they tend to think in us and them, bad guy, good guy categories. There are complexities, nuances to political discussions, economic discussions. Would you just listen to a list of books that are out right now written by conservative Christians? Jim Wallace, God's Politics, Why the Right Gets It Wrong and the Left Doesn't Get It. James Kennedy, How Would Jesus Vote? A Christian Perspective. John MacArthur, Why Government Cannot Save You, An Alternative to Political Activism. Cal Thomas and Ed Dobson, Blinded by Mike, Why the Religious Right Cannot Save America. Tom Minery, on the other hand, Why You Can't Stay Silent. Charles Colson, God and Government, An Insider's View on the Boundaries Between Faith and Politics. D.A. Carson, Christ and Culture Revisited. Wayne Grudem has a new book out, only 600 pages, on Christians and politics. Listen, our discussions not only involve political topics, but how involved should a Christian be in the political arena? What I'm saying is, give each other some slack. Cut each other some grace on this. Romans 14, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? We'll all stand before God's judgment seat. Thirdly, don't expect the entire church to do what only individual believers can do as an expression of their conscience and their calling. The church is not supposed to be a special political interest group. However, we're all on assignment for God. You're to use your talents, your gifts, your time in particular ways, and it may be that your gifts and your calling and your particular passions will lead you into the public arena and into public service. Number four, don't expect legislation to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Could you just play a little imagination game with me for a moment? Let's suppose our ideal candidate got elected. Let's suppose our ideal candidates got elected, and the president's office, the governor's office, the Congress is filled with just the right people that we want, and all the right legislation is passed just the way we want it to be passed. Now, I've got some questions for you. Would the hearts of parents necessarily be turned toward children? Would marriages then be models of faithful love? Would greed and pride be legislated away? Would human beings now at last be able to master our impulses of anger and self-centeredness? Would you finally, once your political platform got fully realized, become the man or woman you really want to be? I don't think so. Only Jesus can atone for our sins, and only the Holy Spirit can shape and change and renew and renovate a heart. Don't get me wrong. Live your values, vote your values, articulate your values, but don't ever expect legislation to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Charles Colson says it like this: never think that the kingdom of God shows up on Air Force One. Only God can change a heart. And the last thing I would say is, do what you can do to exert significant Christian influence wherever you are. And your prayers, make a huge difference. And that's part of what it means to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. What best belongs to him are prayers over Caesar in Christ's name. We should be engaged in the political process. We ought to vote, be educated, and involved. Do it in a way that's civil, that's respectful, that's redemptive. We should also remember that the church is not called to be one more political interest group. And the human race needs a new administration of another kind. It was Jesus who came and he said, "The kingdom of God is among you. Repent and believe the good news." And that message stands above every human political party. Jesus comes to do something incredible, something no social revolutionary can do. He comes to actually change our natures. And Jesus alone can atone for our sins. He alone is our sinless and great King. He alone has a peaceful kingdom to offer. And lastly, for those of you in this room who may have made way too much of politics and way too little of Jesus, today is a good day to repent of that. Because there is a longing and there is a thirst that only Jesus can quench. Christians all across America, I hope that on this July 4 weekend, you'll make a renewed commitment today to live your values, to share your Savior, and to pray for God to bless His people around the world and to bless our nation as well. Okay? Now, in your order of worship today, you're going to see a communication card. On that communication card, there's a place where you can write out a prayer request. There's a place there for you to indicate a desire to talk to somebody about membership in our church or talk to somebody about baptism in Jesus' name. Why don't you take a moment, fill out that card totally, and if you've got a prayer request or you want to talk to somebody about those items, just check that. And once you fill out those cards, if you will pass them to the ends of the aisles, our ushers will collect those cards momentarily. Okay? Let me give you a moment to do that. Now, I'd like to lead us in prayer. If you need to take a little time to fill out those cards, you feel free to do so. Why don't you stand right where you are? I'll lead us as we pray, and we'll conclude our time together. God our Father, indeed, you are the giver of life, and we trust our nation to your loving care. Indeed, it was your principles on which this nation was founded. And it's out of your very personality that you are the true source of our cherished rights to life and to freedom and to the pursuit of joy and happiness. Lord, I pray that you will claim in a fresh way this land for your glory, dwell among your people, and let us know, God, that your people are not handcuffed. And your message is never handcuffed by any government. But whatever government, whatever the stage in which we find ourselves, it's a platform for us to live out our life for you. But Lord, we do ask that you would send your Spirit to touch the hearts of our nation's leaders, open their minds to the great worth of every human life and to the responsibilities that accompany our freedom. Remind your people that true happiness is rooted in seeking and doing your will. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you lead us into a new season of life and peace and righteousness. And Lord, these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.